Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
All right, so this is section two, class number two on the covenant between the parts, the Bris Bein HaBesorim, the section which we started last week. We will quickly review and move forward. So last week what we did, this is chapter 15 in Bereishis, one of the seminal moments between Hashem and Avraham Avinu where they meet and several promises are made. We focused last week on the nature of the two focus areas, one, having children, and two, the land of Eretz Yisrael. Those two promises, that you will have children and that you will be given this land, are the recurring theme throughout the dialogue between Hashem and Avraham. And this conversation which we have, which is in verse 15, was filled with all sorts of interesting imagery and concepts. We'll very quickly review it, and it's a seminal moment, which is what we're going to be studying. So after our quick review, what I'd like to do today is break down the story into the various sections of this chapter. And today, hopefully, we'll cover Rashi and the Ramban, their approach to this story in section one. Come on in.
Thank you.
Great to have you. Okay, let's do a very quick review. Here, what I'll do is if you'll share that sheet with Marco. Okay, thank you. You know it by heart anyway.
Oh, sure. Sure.
Okay, so very quick review of the verses go as follows. After these things, these events, now we're going to focus on this because, let me stop here even though this is a quick review, because this is going to be the focus of what we do when we do Rashi and the Ramban this morning, this afternoon. The chapter immediately preceding the story that we are reading is the fight with the war of the four kings and the five kings, where the four kings waged war against the five kings, and they fought back, and it was a whole big to-do, and Avram's nephew Lot was taken captive. Avram takes up arms. He goes out, he defeats all of these kings, takes his nephew Lot back to freedom, and shuns all the honor and gifts that the kings wish to bestow upon him. He says, I don't need anything from you, Hashem is going to make me great. That was the immediate episode that led up to our chapter. And then our chapter begins, it was after these things, it was after these events, right after that war, the word of Hashem comes to Avram in a vision and says, fear not, Avram, I am a shield for you. Your reward compensation is exceedingly great. As we pointed out, what today's our focus will be, clearly if Hashem's opening line to Avram is, fear not, clearly there must be something that Avram is afraid of, something that he's concerned with, that Hashem should open up a vision. In other words, it's one thing if I say to my parents, let's say as an example, I say I'm really concerned about whatever it is that's coming up. So they'll say, no, don't worry about it. But I initiated. It's another thing if they call me up and they say, don't worry about such and such an event. They have to have sensed that I was worried, I was nervous about it. Even though I didn't say anything to them about it, that I had that fear and that concern. Come on in. So Hashem says, opens up to Avram, fear not, I am a shield for you. Your reward, your compensation, secharcha harbei ma'od, will be exceedingly great. And we asked the question last week, which we'll repeat again today, what does it mean that Hashem is a shield for Avram? And again, we're familiar with that phrase, mogein loch, I will shield you. That's the concluding blessing that we say, mogein Avraham, the shield of Avram in Shemona Esrei. This is where it comes from. Hashem tells him not to be afraid, he will shield him. I'm realizing right now what I'm going to do on the fly. The first section is going to be the first six verses. So what we're going to do, we're not going to go through the whole episode. We did that last week. We'll just quickly review the first six and then go through Rashi and the Ramban on that. I'm going to raise all the questions that we raised last week very briefly. Avram says, my Lord Elohim, Hashem Elohim, what can you give me seeing that I go childless? And the steward of my house is the Damascene Eliezer. So Avram responds to Hashem saying, don't worry, I'll protect you, your reward will be great. And he says, what can you give me? I don't have any children. So we mentioned what we're going to discuss today again. That will be the question of, what did Avram think that Hashem was promising him, that his response was, what can you give me? I have no children. What did he think it was? Did he think he was promising the world to come? Did he think he was promising him this world? Did he think he was promising riches? What did Avram understand this must have been, that his response is, but whatever you give me will be nothing, I go childless, and I have this steward of my house, I have my servant Eliezer. Verse 3, and Avram said, behold, to me you have given no offspring, and see, one of my house, B'nai Besi, inherits me. We raised the question last week. Again, we're just running through this again quickly. We have two consecutive verses which start with the same phrase of, and Avram said. Normally in a dialogue, I speak, and then you speak. And then I speak again after I very patiently wait for you to finish what you have to say. And here we have an example in which Avram says something, and verse 2 opens up with, and Avram said, he's got a complaint, what can you give me? I go childless. And then verse 3 says, and Avram said. Where is Hashem's response that would warrant two distinct openings of, and Avram said? And furthermore, we raise the question, what's the difference between what he says in verse 2 and what he says in verse 3? Seems to say very similar things. What can you give me? I have no children, and I have this servant Eliezer who's going to inherit me. Those are the same themes in both verses. He seems to be saying the same thing twice. What's the meaning with that? Verse 4, behold, hine, suddenly the word of Hashem came to him. Again, is a funny way, aren't they in the middle of a dialogue? Hashem opens a dialogue and he says, don't worry, Avram, I'll protect you, I'll be your shield. Avram says, well, what are you going to give me? I have no children. I only have my servant Eliezer. And then Avram says again, I have no children. And then behold, suddenly the word of Hashem was upon Avram. Weren't they talking? I mean, sometimes the husband's having a conversation with his wife and she'll say something that will catch him totally off guard and he'll be like, whoa, that was suddenly, what, where'd that come from? But we wouldn't use Avram and Hashem is in the middle of a conversation. Why is the word of Hashem suddenly upon Avraham in the middle of their conversation? And what does he say to him? That man shall not inherit you. That man that you keep referencing, your servant Eliezer, he is not going to be the one to inherit you. And remember, Avraham's an old man at this point. He is over, we don't know exactly how old he is, we could probably figure it out, but he left Haran at 75. So we're in an area where he has every right to say, I don't have any children, what are you going to give me? And Hashem says, that man is not going to be the one to inherit you, but only he that shall come forth from within you shall inherit you. And he took him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And we raised an interesting question. I believe someone asked this question last week. Has Avram ever seen the stars before? Sure, I would imagine so. This man, 70, 75 years old, it's probably likely that he has seen the stars. Has Avram ever tried or attempted to count the stars before?
We doubt it.
I mean, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But if you were to ask him, how many stars are up there, Avram? What would he answer? I can't count them. So are we left with a simple, poetic gesture in which Hashem says to Avram, come with me, come. And he takes him outside and he says, look, can you count the stars? And Avram says, no, there are too many. That's what your children will be like. As opposed to saying to Avram in his house, I'm going to give you a blessing. Your children will be as numerous as the stars. Just like you can't count the stars, you won't be able to count your children. And Avram would say, man, this would have been so much more dramatic if you would have taken me outside. Why did you leave me in here? We should have... Is that all that's going on? God says to Avram, he took him outside. Why did he have to go outside? I mean, it's dramatic, right? Is that it? Is that what we're left with? Just the drama of Hashem taking Avram out and looking at the stars and saying, you'll never have children as numerous. You'll have children that you won't be able to count as numerous as the stars. What's added by Avram's going outside as opposed to just taking him?
Emphasis.
You know what I'm saying? So we could for sure understand this on the level of drama. It is greater to go out and to point to them. Would there have been something missing had he simply said to Avraham, let me give you a blessing. Let's give you an example. Last week when we did the backgrounds from the previous chapters, we saw what was the blessing that Avraham has been given before this point?
The dust of the earth.
Excellent. He's been given the dust of the earth. Now we haven't seen this, but before this, the blessing that Avraham has been given so far is that your children will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. And we raised the question, there are three categories of blessing that we find our fathers are given. They're given the stars of the heaven, the dust of the earth, and the sand of the sea. So what's the difference? Why do we sometimes are blessed with sand? Why are we blessed with dust? And why are we blessed with stars? It's a great question. We'll get into that. When we saw in the previous chapter that Avram was blessed, that his children will be as numerous as the dust of the earth, what did Hashem not do when he gave him that blessing?
He didn't say,
come outside, let's stamp on the sidewalk, Can you count the dust? Just like you can't count the puffs of dust that come out, so shall your children be. We don't find anything like that. Would have been as dramatic. We don't find anything. But with the stars, instead of just saying, your children will be as numerous as the stars, and we're not going to find that by the sand either. We are not going to have Hashem say to Avram, come with me, let's go to the beachfront. Walk upon the sand, as you can't count the grains of sand, so will you not be. We don't find that. Here we do. That there's a concept of, you have to come outside with me, and when I give you this blessing, that your children will be as numerous as the stars. Verse, yeah.
I am somewhat troubled, to put it nicely, over the fact that Avraham has the chutzpah to argue with God.
Excellent, good. This is why we're studying this, because there are, this is what we mentioned briefly last week, there are certain chapters or stories, particularly in Bereishis, where you read them, and there are questions which need to be asked, and you say, if you can't ask and then answer these questions, we're missing the story. And this is one of, like, this is going to be one of them. As far as, here is just summarizing exactly what you said, which is what we're doing here this morning. Hashem says to Avram, fear not, your reward will be great. And he responds with, I mean, what can you give me? You haven't given me any children. Now again, let me emphasize your question. We mentioned a few minutes ago that he's now been given the blessings of the stars in the heaven. And what has he previously been given? The dust of the earth. So he's been given a promise by Hashem. We're talking about a prophet. We're talking about Avram Avinu. Has already been told that his children will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. And now he's told, fear not, I'll protect you, I'll be your shield, your reward is great. And he says, what can you give me? You haven't given me any children. He's been promised already. There's a lot going on, and that's all part of our task, is trying to understand this, 100%. Next verse, verse 6, Ve'emin ba'Hashem, and he believed, or he trusted in Hashem, Vayachsheveha lo tzedakah, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now we'll see today that Rashi and the Ramban are not going to agree on that back half of that phrase, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Which one of those two he's is capitalized? Because in the Chumash, as you see on the right-hand side, there's no such thing as a capital or lowercase letter. So when it says, and he, it's unclear, is that capitalized referring to Hashem or to Avraham? So the translation that you have in front of him is going to be Rashi that we will see. And he, meaning God, capital H, reckoned it to him, lowercase h, to Avraham as righteousness. So that the verse would mean, Avraham believed or trusted in Hashem, and Hashem viewed that as righteousness from Avraham, that he trusted in him. Which would lend itself to the question of, really? You need to tell me that Avraham, the prophet who's dialoguing with God, believed in him? That Hashem said to Avraham, I will give you a blessing of children, and Avraham said, I believe you. Yep. Gonna happen. And then Hashem says, ooh, righteousness for Abraham. I reckon it as righteousness because he believed me. But that's how Rashi reads the verse, and we'll see in a few minutes. Ramban is going to flip it and say that he believed in Hashem, meaning Abraham believed in Hashem, and Abraham reckoned it as righteousness from Hashem that he would do this for him. Which is a very different meaning of the pasuk, and we will see that.
Also,
yeah.
Interesting that I find that the use of the word tzedakah is here. It is nothing monetary.
Right.
I think most people think about it in terms of monetary,
mm-hmm.
And so to reckon him as righteousness, it's there's no connection with monetary here, and so just find it interesting. And
you're pointing out that we use the word tzedakah today almost exclusively to mean charity. Or what we, the English word of giving money from our pockets to somebody else, and it is clear that that is not the original intent of the word. The original intent of the word tzedakah comes from the word tzedek, which is the word of righteousness. Giving tzedakah is a form of righteousness. We spoke about this in the last session that we did, where Refersh points out that the English word charity comes from the original Latin word, I forgot what it is already, which means loving kindness. And the Hebrew word tzedakah comes from the word tzedek of righteousness. And it's a very different place as to how we conceptualize what is it that we are doing when we reach our hand into our pocket and give money to somebody else. Is that a form of righteousness? This is what you should do. Or is it a form of the loving kindness of man that's driving it? That the root of the theory of what it is different. And you see that in the words. And that today the word tzedakah has clearly been usurped only to mean that's how we use it. And you're right, it clearly meant other things. It meant it in the original Chumash, 100%. That's an ad for those who weren't here, an advertisement for the previous session where we spoke a lot about language development, how the words that we use impact the way we think about things in terms of the language. When the Tower of Babel, which was our previous session, where they started as one language and were divided into many, how language impacts our thought processes, and how it went the other way around, how thought processes can also influence language, and how we sometimes talk and we're really not communicating because we mean different things in the words that we say. And if you weren't here, it's all online, torahmedia.com, torahmedialanta.com. Now back to our regularly scheduled program. Okay. All right, that's the first section. Now, if the rest of these the rest of this chapter is going to go on, verse 7 is going to begin. He said to him, "I am Hashem who brought you out of Ur Kasdim to give you this land." And that's the second half. The two promises that dominate the relationship between Hashem and Avram are these two things: Avram not having had any children, being given a promise that he will have children, and then the second promise that this land will be given to you and to your offspring. And those two promises just repeat themselves over and over again in their relationship, a constant. And here also, in this episode, after going through what we just studied, those first six verses, which have to do with children, then Hashem says, "I promised you this land as well." And here, we need to do one more verse to better understand the first six. Abraham says, "Bama eda ki irashenu." How do I know? Whereby shall I know that I am to inherit it? When Hashem promises him land, Abraham responds with, "How do I know?" When he promised him children in the first six verses, we don't find that question. We find, "I promise you good things," and Avram says, "Good things are nice, but I don't have any children." When Hashem says, "You will be as numerous as the stars," Avram says, "I believe." When he then promises him the land, he says, "What's my sign? I don't know where. How do I see? How do I know what's going to happen?" And that's where we then get to the end of our story, which we're not going to discuss today in depth, in which he takes him, tells him to take all the animals, and he cuts the animals in half, and then he drives away the birds of prey, and then he has this deep sleep and slumber and fear, and he's told that his children will go into exile, and then they'll return, and then fire passes in between the animals. We'll have to discuss all of that imagery, which we went through last week, what all of that means and the meaning of that. But what we're going to do is focus on what I've labeled section one, which is simply the first six verses, in which Hashem opens the dialogue with "Fear not, I am your shield, you'll have great reward." Avram responds with the two verses of, "You can't give me anything, I don't have any children." Hashem comes to him suddenly and says, "It's not going to be Eliezer, you're going to have a child." Takes him outside, counts the stars, and Avram believes. That's the quick summary of what takes place. So far, so good? Okay, so what...
Ishmael is not considered his child.
Excellent, we're going to address that as well. What about Ishmael? Ishmael is also a child that he, at this point, will have. The very next chapter, in chapter 16, is the birth of Ishmael, in which Sarah gives Abraham Hagar and says, "Maybe we'll have a child through her." So we will see that as well. Excellent. Okay. So what I did is I gave you, have all in front of you, I hope. If you don't, I have a couple extra copies here. Rashi and the Ramban, two separate handouts. So this is a photocopy from the Art Scroll series. Just give credit where credit is due.
I just have Ramban.
I love this class, but I did not spend all the time doing this. translating it and putting it to this lovely format. It's straight from the Art Scroll. If you want a full copy, they're available.
More Rashis.
More Rashis.
Oh, I don't have a Rashi either. You just have Ramban.
Well, we might have to share.
I have Rashi here.
Well, the sellout crowd really threw me. I made 12 copies. I see it's not enough.
Do you have another Rashi?
I do. Yeah, here, you can have mine.
Like, oh, no. I can share the
Rashi. Sorry.
Okay, everybody set?
Thank you.
No, 12 should be good. We should have. Everybody has? Well, I was right on target. Okay. So, for those of you not familiar with the way that Art Scroll did it, it's a little bit tricky at first. I hope it will not be too confusing. You have on the top of the page your regular text, the Chumash, and the English translation, according to Rashi. And then in the bottom we have the a phrase-by-phrase translation of Rashi. So it goes Hebrew to English, back and forth on the bottom of the page. It is stapled as if it's an English book, so that it will follow normally for us reading it in English on the bottom. If you were reading it at the top, the Hebrew, it would be a little bit backwards. But for us reading the English Rashi on the bottom, it should read like a regular English book, from page 1 to page 2 and so on and so forth as we go through the verses. So we're not going to do all the Rashis inside, but as we've moved into this mode of studying, which we're focusing on specific topics and doing them for a couple of weeks, as we do some of the commentaries more in depth, we'll use this to go through some of the Rashi, and hopefully we'll get to some of the Ramban as well today. But let's start with Rashi. Okay, ready? After these events, so the first thing that bothers Rashi, as it bothered us, is the introduction of this episode in the Chumash, that the Chumash introduces it with the phrase, it was after these events. Rashi points out, wherever it says, achar, it is close upon the events mentioned previously. Acharei, on the other hand, when it uses the phrase acharei, then it means distant from the events mentioned previously. So Rashi tells us a rule in understanding Chumash. There are two words for afterwards. Sometimes it says achar, and sometimes it says acharei. Acharei hadvarim ha'ela, or just achar hadvarim. Achar means immediately afterwards. And these little hints, Rashi says, this is how you read in between the lines of the Chumash, noticing the small nuances of language to tell the story. Since here it says achar, it was after these things, it's telling us, says Rashi, it's immediately following the events which preceded this episode, which were what again? The war with the kings, that Avram took up arms and defeated the kings to rescue his nephew, Lot. Therefore, after these events, says Rashi here implies, after this miracle had been performed for Avram, that he killed the kings whose forces vastly outnumbered his. Let me just point out again for those unfamiliar with the way that Archscroll did this. The words in bold are literal translations of Rashi's words. All the words that are not in bold are Archscroll editors filling in words to help make the sentences read smoothly. Or they even add commentary. For example, here where the words of Rashi simply were, after the miracle was performed that he killed the kings, so the Archscroll fills in why that was such a miracle, because they so greatly outnumbered him. But that's not in Rashi's words. Rashi's words simply are, after the miracle that had been performed for him, meaning why was it a miracle? Because his forces were so vastly outnumbered. He was worried. Now what's Rashi answering? He's answering the question, what's the first thing that Hashem says to Avram? Fear not. So if the first words that Hashem says to Avram in verse 1, right, let's just go back to the straight up verse in verse 1. It was after these things, the word of Hashem came to Avram in a vision saying, fear not, Avram, I am a shield for you. So if Hashem's opening words were fear not, and the Torah tells us it was immediately following the episode of the war with the kings, so Rashi tells us he puts it together. Avram clearly was worried. What was he worried about? Perhaps I have received my full reward for all my acts of righteousness.
Same as Yaakov.
Correct. And this is a theme that we will find amongst the Avos, amongst the fathers. They were aware that they were special people. They were aware, even with humility, but they were aware that they had a relationship with Hashem. They were acts of righteousness that they had performed. But when things happened for them, when natural events were put on hold and miraculous things took place, there was a concern that I've received my reward in that. So Avram said, oh my, I just gave up all my reward, all my life's work, for the miracles performed for me to save my nephew Lot and defeat all of these kings. So Avram is told by Hashem, fear not. You do not need to worry. Anochi Magema, continuing into the back half on the top of page 143. I am a shield for you. Now here Rashi adds, what is he a shield from? Let's break down the puzzle. We have two aspects of it. Let's go back over. What is Hashem? What's verse 1? What's comprised of verse 1? There are technically three phrases in verse 1, what Hashem says to Abraham. I know you have a lot of papers in front of you, I'm sorry. You can put the Ramban aside, because I'm not going to be using that for a while. So we'll just get Rashi in front of you and our verses. What are the three phrases that Hashem says to Avram in verse 1?
Fear not.
Fear not.
I'm a shield.
I'm a shield. And your reward is great, right? Reading it straight out of verse 1. The three things. Fear not, I am a shield, your reward is great. What Rashi is bothered by, what are the issues that Hashem is addressing, that those are the three things that without Avram initiating a conversation, that Hashem opens up with? Fear not, says Rashi. That's addressing the concern that Avram had used up all of his reward. That the miraculous events of this war had depleted his reservoir of reward. You find this idea, this is a very cultural Jewish idea where you know, I'm just being a silly example, I have in my statement, a person's looking, he needs to look something up. So you open up and they say, oh, exactly where I needed to open it up. And they say, oh, no, I don't want to waste my reward on something like that. So we have this idea where sometimes, like, when good things happen, that we're sometimes pulling out of reward. Now, it's not just any good thing, because good things are, God wants to bestow blessings upon us. When they are miraculous things, things out of the ordinary, so for God to change the natural course of events, so you got to pay up for those kind of things. If you got a reservoir of reward, so we can change the natural course of events. But then Avram's response was, I just used it all up. I just borrowed against my equity that I've built up to change the course of events for this miraculous event. So Hashem says, fear not, I am a shield for you. What do you need a shield for? Says Rashi, I am a shield for you min ha'onesh, against punishment. Shelo te'onesh, that you will not be punished for all those lives which you killed. And regarding your worrying about receiving your reward is very great. So Rashi understands from this pasuk that there were really two concerns that Avraham had, even though he only didn't express any of them. What were his two concerns? A, I just killed a lot of people. I went to war. War is not pleasant and war is not pretty. So we can read it in the Chumash and say, Avraham went to war and he won and he saved his nephew Lot. And it's really simple and you could tell it to kids and it's not really very gory. But the reality is not that way. The reality is, war is filled with death and harshness. And Avram killed people, which we don't like to think about. Avram Avinu, the great Ish HaChesed, the man who stands for kindness, is the paradigm of what it means to be kind, who stands as the pillar of that Midah of Chesed for all of us as Jews, went to war and killed people. Because his nephew Lot was taken captive. That's what he needed to do to save him. And now he's concerned, A, that he's going to be punished for taking lives, and B, he used up all his reward because it was miraculous that he and his little band of soldiers defeated these powerful kings. So Hashem's response to those concerns, A, Anochi Magen Lach, I will be a shield for you, is corresponding to your fear of being punished for having killed people. I will be a shield for you, I'll protect you, you will not be punished. Which is an interesting way that we'll see Ramban understands it differently. The way Rashi's understanding is, I'm a shield for you, I will protect you from punishment. A sense of from who is Avram afraid of being punished from? Hashem. That's what it would sound like. That he's going to be punished by Hashem for having killed. I will be a shield for you. And that which you're concerned that you've used of your reward, don't worry, scharcha harbe mo'od, your reward is going to be exceedingly great. You don't have to worry about having depleted your reservoir. You have tremendous amounts of reward coming. Okay, we'll keep this in mind. The Ramban is going to have a very different bunch, but I would like to do, I think it'll be better for us, let's do all of Rashi and then the Ramban. I see we're probably just going to get through Rashi today, but let's move on with that. Okay. How does Avram respond? So now he clearly had a natural fear which he did not express, but he had a fear that he was going to be punished and a fear that he was going to lose his reward. Hashem opens and initiates the conversation and says, I'll protect you, don't worry about the punishment issue, and your reward is great, exceedingly great, don't worry about a thing. And Avram responds to that by saying, I appreciate the reassurance that you're giving me that I'll have a great reward, but I don't have any children. Look at how Rashi understands this. Verse 2. Halech Ariri, I go childless. So Menachem ben Saruk, who was a classic grammarian who explains the different, and translating various words that Rashi quotes very often for understanding words in the Chumash, understood the word Ariri to come relating to the meaning of an heir. that I don't have an heir or any type of grandchild. It's fine. Why don't we go through all of the rest of that piece? Let's go down to the bottom of the page. And the steward of my house, Avram says, meaning that my entire house is sustained by his mouth, meaning by his orders or his management. So I don't have any children of my own. All I have is my steward Eliezer, who's in charge. It's through his mouth, meaning his words, his orders, manage my home. The Ilu Hayali Bein, three lines into this top paragraph, but had I had a son, my son would be in charge over that which is mine. Meaning the connection between verse 2. Verse 2 again goes from, what can you give me seeing that I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer. Meaning to say, I go childless. Had I had a child, I wouldn't have Eliezer as my steward. My son would be in charge of my house. I don't have a child, so all I have is Eliezer. What can you give me, being that I don't have anything? Now, continuing on in Rashi, we define Eliezer as Damesek Eliezer, the end of verse 2, the Damascene Eliezer. So Rashi presents as follows. That, in the simplest meaning, means that he was from Damascus. Ulufi Medrash Agada. But according to the sages see, in Avram's words, something else. Now, why would the sages see in the phrase Damesek Eliezer more than simply defining where he's from?
Because Avram's supposed to get the land of Israel.
Simpler. Avram defines his servant Eliezer as Damesek Eliezer, the Eliezer the Damascene. Why are the sages not satisfied with that understanding of the words?
At this point, Eliezer hadn't converted.
Simpler. Who cares where Eliezer is from? What difference does it make? Avram's complaining that I don't have any children. What are you going to give? You're promising me this great reward. I don't have anything. I don't have any children. And all I have is the steward of my home, Eliezer from Damascus. He's speaking to God, right?
God knows where Eliezer is from.
What difference does it make where he's from? Why is it relevant? So the sages were not satisfied with the simple meaning of the text that Avram was defining his servant Eliezer as being from Damascus, from Damascene, and therefore see other meanings. Says Rashi, two of them. Number one, according to the Anagadic Midrash, it means he was named that Sheradaf HaMelochim Ad Damascus. He pursued the kings in the war, which we previously just discussed, all the way to Damascus, meaning it's now a praise of Eliezer. So it's not defining where he was brought up, which is irrelevant to us, but a praise in the previous episode how far he chased the kings. But in our Gemara, they expounded it as follows. The Mesek is a shortened word, and we find this often in the Medrash of how they understand words of the Chumash, of Dola Umashka. Take the words Dola Umashka, Dola which means to draw water, and Mashka means to give drink. Dola Mashka becomes the Mesek, borrowing a few letters from each of those two words, and it's an abridged version, which means that it's defining the nature of Eliezer. He was a Dola Umashka, one who drew water and gave to drink. What does it mean to draw water and give to drink? That he drew water from the Torah of his master Avraham, and then he would give to drink to others. And so the word, the sages see, when Avraham defined Eliezer as the Mesek Eliezer, it was defining who he was. Meaning to say, look at who I have. Not just a nobody. Not just a servant. The sages discuss Eliezer with glowing terms, that he took on almost the appearance of Avraham. Everything that Avraham taught, he taught to Eliezer. He was someone who drew water. He went to the well repeatedly, drew up all the knowledge that he had from his master Avraham, and then went out to the world and gave to drink from that. And Avram says, that's who I have, Damesek Eliezer, a trusted, a servant who knows everything that I know. But he's still a servant. If you will recall, when Avram sends Eliezer, a few parshas from Maher, to find a wife for Avraham's son Yitzchak, after the promise is fulfilled, and
Take
he has
one
this,
to know one.
Right, he has the son Yitzchak, And now he says, I need a wife for my son Yitzchak. So who does he send? His trusted servant Eliezer. And Eliezer, as Rashi has made famous, in the back of his mind was thinking something. He had all of these requirements. The girl had to be from this and this family, from this and this place. And he says, Avram, what if she won't come back with me? And the sages saw in that a hope, a yearning, that she won't come back with me. And then what will happen? I have a daughter. Your son Eliezer, your son Yitzchak will marry my daughter. And what's Avram's response according to the Medrash? You are a servant. And a servant cannot marry my son Yitzchak. For all of your benefits and all of the aspects that you have of dola umashke, of going to the well and then giving to drink of others, but you inherently, and it's a whole shmooze unto itself, what is the nature of servitude that doesn't allow such a person to marry into the family of Avram Avinu? But even this person, so Avram now complains to Hashem, it's not a nobody that I have running my home, I have Eliezer. Such a person, but you, what can you give me if I don't have my own son? Verse 3, look at Rashi. Hey li lo nasata zar, you have given me no offspring, and what advantage is there in all that you will give me? Now Rashi is doing something interesting. Read verse 3 again, just on the English side. Now we raised the question on verse 3. We raise the question as to what is Avram accomplishing. He has two consecutive statements that seem to be very similar. Verse 2, he says, what can you give me seeing that I go childless, even though all I have is Eliezer, who's a great person, but he's not mine. And to me you have given no offspring, and see one of my house, meaning Eliezer, inherits me. And Rashi says, Mato Elis, what advantage is there in all that you give me? Take a look at the footnote in verse 6 as they explain what Rashi is accomplishing over here. Verse 6 on the bottom. Hain introduces an argument against the point made by the preceding speaker. So in verse 3, when Avram says, Hain, he is a new, behold. Right? Well, wasn't he talking the whole time? Why does he now introduce this new word of behold in verse 3? So the word Hain, behold, is introducing an argument against the point made by the preceding speaker. So here Hashem has told Avram, your reward is very great. So how does the, to me you have given no offspring, meaning the phrase here in the beginning of verse 3, how does that refute that my reward will be great? So Rashi explains, meaning that whatever reward there may be, it has no value if I have no offspring. So you can give me all the things that you want, but of what value, what toelis, what benefit is it going to be for me if I don't have any children to pass that on to? It's going to go to someone outside of my family, someone who never could even be part of my family if he tried. Everything that you give me will go there. Does it sound like Avram, according to Rashi, was thinking that Hashem was promising him spiritual benefits or material benefits?
Material.
Sounds that way. He's saying, what can you give me? Everything that you'll give me, spiritual benefits would be eternal for him, for Avram himself. If Avram's sole complaint continuously is, well, what are you going to give me? Whatever you give me is going to this servant of mine. Sounds like he's hearing it, Avram is hearing it as material promises. If that's the kind of reward that you're going to get. Okay, 4. The Devar Hashem came to Avram and said, don't worry, it's not going to be this one. You are going to have a child yourself and he is going to inherit you. Rashi says nothing on that. But on the next verse he has a lot to say. Vayotze oso achutza. Verse 5 again was where Hashem takes him outside, says, look towards the heaven, count the stars if you are able, so shall your offspring be. Says Rashi, verse 5, bottom of page 144. Lefi pshuto, according to its simple meaning, he took him out of his tent to the outside to see the stars. Right? That's the simple meaning. The problem with the simple meaning is a question that I raised a few moments ago. I mean, it's dramatic and all, but we need to be told it. Let's say even if he did it, we need to be told that whole aspect. Why is it so important that we're told that he actually took him outside and didn't just say to him, your children will be as numerous as the stars? So even though that's certainly the simple meaning, Rashi quotes from Chazal that there's more here. According to its midrashic interpretation, Hashem said to Avram, go out from your astrology. Meaning when he says, Vayikach oso Hachutza, Vayotze Oso Hachutza. He took him outside, means he took him out from his astrology. Meaning, says Rashi, abandon your astrological calculations. Shiraisi b'mazolos, you saw by the signs of the zodiac to the effect that you are not destined to bear a son. Now we find throughout the Chumash that there was a real study. Now today, astrology, those who study the stars and your horoscope, you know, we don't really take it very seriously.
But except for Reagan.
Right. I mean, some people can take it very seriously. We don't really take it very seriously. But there was a time, certainly in the time of the Avos, we find all the way down through Mitzrayim, where they were actually experts in being able to read the stars. Now, reading the stars did not mean that you had some magical power. It just meant you knew how to read what was going to happen. The example that's often given is someone who knows how to read a computer program. Excuse me. If you know how to read a computer program, so you'll be able to predict what's going to happen in the program. You say, wow, you know the future. That's amazing. How'd you do that? I'm not making the future happen. I know how to read the signs that or weathermen, for example, the same thing, a classic example in which none of us think weathermen have magical powers, even when they're accurate. I mean, forget about the fact that they're inaccurate most of the time. Even when they're exactly accurate, and it snows exactly 17 inches like they predicted, and it rained at 9:30 when they said it would start and stopped at 1:45, and we say, no one says, wow, they're magical. Why don't we say that? Because there's a field of study in which you read the clouds, you see the patterns, and you know, based on this pattern, how it will play out in the future. Reading the stars was such a study. They don't know how to do it anymore, but there were those who knew what was going to happen based on the mazel. It was like mazel tov. It should be under a good mazel, in a good constellation, that the thing should be, it should be for a good sign, and things should work out. Whatever exactly that means in the sense, we just mean it to mean congratulations. But it actually had a much deeper meaning when that phrase began, of which none of us pay attention to, and that's not what we mean. We use it to mean, you know, congratulations, mazel tov. But anyway, reading the mazel, reading the constellations was a very serious thing, and one was able to tell what was going to happen. In the same way as a weatherman can tell what the weather is going to be like tomorrow. So Avram saw in the stars he was not destined to have a child. It just wasn't going to happen. It was not in his weather pattern. So says Hashem, Vayotze Oso Hachutza. He took him outside. Doesn't mean he took him physically from inside his house to outside his house. Chazal saw in that he took him outside of his constellation. He took him outside of the world that he had been living in under the stars, so to speak. And he said, Avram, it's true. Avram will not have a son. But Avraham is a different story. Your new name will have a son. The Gemara says there are a couple of things that a person can do to change their mazel. One of the things that we do is we change the name. Because it's true, there was a certain mazel that existed for you, but that was when you were this. But now you're something else. This is, by the way, what we do with I'm going to say this in 1 second, this is the whole concept. How does davening work? If the decree in heaven was that X is supposed to happen, so-and-so is ill, so-and-so is having a problem with whatever is going on in life, why do we think that when we daven it's going to do anything? Whatever is happening now is because that's what God wanted to happen. How does tefillah work? So standing on one leg, it's basically this concept. It's that we change who we are as people. The person here, this person, had such a decree. But if I can change who I am, then that's a different thing. It's a different story. That's not what the decree was upon. The decree was upon this person like he is now. And when we're able to manipulate that, we do that. So this is a microcosm of such an example in which within the same mazel we just change but we could do that in a much greater sense. The person changing his name is a much more drastic effort at saying we're totally shifting the mazel. That's why we add names to people when they're very sick, or in terms of trying to change that. The person changes their place, changes their mazel. There are a couple of things that the Gemara says that you can change, significant things that will change that. So says the Medrash, Vayotze Oso Achutzi, took him outside, not outside his tent. We don't need the drama just taking him outside the tent to look at the stars. He took him outside of the stars. And he said, you see in the stars, you're not going to have a child. That's right, you're not. Avram will not have a child, but Avraham is destined to have a child. And similarly, Sarai, your wife, whose name is right now Sarai, She's also not destined to have a child, but I will give her a different name as well. The Ishtana Hamazal, and the mandate of the zodiac shall change based on that fact. Right, and this is explaining again why the irrelevant information of having been taken outside is told to us, because it was much more significant than that. This is also, let me one more thing, I'll take one more thing. Dover Akhir, alternately, one more understanding the sages say. Hotsio mechalolo shalolo, he took him outside of the space of the world, meaning he raised him above the stars, so to speak. And this idea of Ein Mazal Yisrael, we are above the concept of the stars. Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people in our relationship to Hashem, are not living underneath the stars. We're not living underneath the patterns that are dictated by what's decreed up in heaven and the patterns of the stars. Ein Mazal Yisrael. We don't have that. We are above them, so to speak. And that was indicated here, in which Hashem is saying to Avram, you think you're not going to have any children. You're thinking, what reward can I give you? Vayotze oso achutz, he took him outside. He took him outside of the stars, so to speak, peering from above the stars. You don't have to worry about what it says down there, because the Jewish people have that relationship with Hashem, as our existence has proved over and over again through history. If we were a normal people bound by the normal laws of nature, we wouldn't be here to say that we're a normal people that are bound by the laws of nature. We would have been long gone. Stardust hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of years ago. But the fact that we continue to exist is because we are above the stars, and we're not bound by those aspects of the Ein Mazal Yisrael. Okay, one last verse for Rashi. The Hem in Bashem. So now let's just rephrase where we're up to get to this very difficult verse. So Hashem, Avram is worried. He just killed all of these people. He just was at this miraculous event in which he was saved in this war of the kings. And he's concerned about that. So Hashem opens up the dialogue and says, don't worry about either of them. I will be your shield, according to Rashi, I'll be your shield. I'll protect you from any type of punishment for having killed people. And your reward is going to be enormous, exceedingly great. Don't worry about a thing. Avram says, I know you keep promising me this reward, but what's it going to do for me? A couple years I'll have it, and then it's going to go to my servant. I have nothing. What can you possibly, and whatever you give me, of what benefit is it? Because it's going to go down to my servant. So Avram says, Hashem says to Avram, this guy's not going to inherit you. Don't worry. And he says, come with me. Takes him outside, looks at the stars, which the sages understand to be much more than simply walking outside, but moving, going above the stars, saying, you're right, you're not destined to have a child. And you're sure that you're not going to have a child, because that's what the stars say. But you're not that same person. I'm going to change your name to Avraham. I'm going to change Sarai's what name to Sarah, and you will have children. Now, what's Avram's response to hearing this? Vahem in Vahashem. He believes in Hashem. Vayachsheveh halo tzedakah. Now, let's see how Rashi understands it. 6. And he trusted in Hashem. He did not, what does it mean that he trusted in Hashem? He did not request of him a sign about this. Now Rashi's answering a question. It's impossible to say that Avram either did or didn't trust in Hashem. It doesn't make any sense. Of course he did. He trusted in Hashem. We're talking about Avram who's speaking to Hashem. It's not like you or I, we could say, I do believe in God, I don't believe in God. He's having a conversation with the Creator of the world. Of course the Hem in Bashem. So how does Rashi understand what it would mean to trust or not trust? It means that he didn't request a sign that it will come true. As we find often, if you look in verse 4, in the footnote in 4, meaning that he trusted in Hashem does not mean that Avram believed Hashem when he promised that he would have offspring. It's obvious that a prophet believes God, but God makes signs of affirmation of promises that he has made, as he did for Noah. We have, right, the rainbow. What's the rainbow? A sign of the promise that I won't destroy the world. We find often in Chumash that there are signs given, that when you see this sign, it will be the symbol of the promise that I've made. Avram did not ask for a sign that he'll have children. As opposed to what we're going to see in section 2, when Hashem then says, I'm going to give you this land, and what does Avram do? Bama Eda. How will I know? What's the sign that you and I have together that you'll fulfill that promise? When it came to children, Avram does not ask for any type of sign. As Rashi points out, meaning, aval al Yerusha sa'aretz, but about the promise of taking possession of the land, Avram does request from him a sign, and says, how will I know that I am to inherit it? That's going to be in verse 8, which we will get to. that sign that Avraham asks for, the sages hold Avraham accountable for. We're going to see part of the punishment of the exile and the 400 years and the Egyptian servitude are going to be because of that request. So that the Torah is pointing out, but when it came to children, Avram does not ask for a sign, but when it came to the land, he does, and we'll speak a lot more about this as we go through the back half of the story, sections 2 and 3, as we continue. But here, Vehem in Bashem, what does it mean that he believed Hashem? It does not mean that he believed him, that it was going to happen. It means that he did not even request that a sign should be given, that he will have the children. Last phrase, Vayachshuvah lo tzedakah, and he reckoned it as righteousness. Now again, we have the two ways of reading it. Where is the capital H and the lowercase h? Who is reckoning whom for what righteousness? Says Rashi, the Holy One, blessed is He, reckoned it for Avraham lizchus ulitzdakah, as a credit and as righteousness regarding the trust. So the fact that Avraham did not even ask for a sign, Rashi reads the Chumash, and that's what Hashem is saying. He considered that as a merit, as a credit, and as righteousness, that he did not even ask for a sign. Now, remember, Avram's an older man already. And he's just been promised he's going to have children as numerous as the stars, and he didn't even say, like, can you give me a little sign that that's going to happen? Nothing. He's seen in the stars that he's not going to have children. He's seen in the stars his wife's not going to have children. And Hashem says, you will. And he doesn't even ask for a sign. Vayachshaveh halot tzedakah. Hashem treated that of Avram's not asking for a sign as righteousness. Alternatively, says Rashi, when Avram asked, whereby shall I know? When he asks about the land promise, and he says, what's the sign for the land? He was not requesting a sign of him. I mean, there's going to be a whole set. Yeah, let's hold off on this. This is going to be more for the next thing. Perfect timing. We'll leave it right here. That's going to be. This one's going to be more for the related to the to the next one. So we'll get back to that, Rashi. We'll get there. Okay, let me just summarize quickly. So what we have today. So section one. This little dialogue about the present, the gift, the promise, I should say, of children. Avram's fear came from twofold: from punishment for having killed the people at war, and that he used up his reward. Shem says, you will not be punished, I will protect you, I'm a shield for you against punishment, your reward is great. Avram's complaint that, but I have no children, Hashem says, I know why you think that. I see that you see in the stars you will never have children. Come with me outside, come with me beyond the stars, outside of the stars, we're going to go beyond your astrology, changing your name, changing who you are, taking you above that, you will have children. And Avram believes, according to Rashi, and says, I don't need any sign. That's what it means that I believe. And when Hashem hears from Avram that he said, I don't even need a sign. You say it's going to happen? Don't even show me anything else. He considered that as righteousness for Avram. Mm-hmm. Next week, Mirtz Hashem, the Ramban has a few different variations of this first six verses as to what's taking place. And then we'll go from there into the back half of the story, the promise to the for the land. Okay. You can stay as long as you like, but that's... Go ahead.